Okay, take your Bibles, everybody. We're going to go to a very interesting section of Scripture, Romans 9, 10, and 11. We turn to Romans 10, 9 a lot, but we don't turn to Romans 9, 10, and 11 a whole lot. Some of the pages in your Bible are cleaner than other pages. This is a cleaner section in the church epistles. Well, we sure saw in Romans about the nature, right? Michael did a really great job explaining the natures there, and you know, we were separated, and we were under the condemnation. And Romans closed up there with no condemnation and no separation, right? Really cool. Came a long way. We're more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. And then what Michael said, and you know, ends off there in the doctrinal section, and the next thing we go to Ephesians, and then we see it's all spiritual blessings, which is really cool. But now, before we get to the practical section, we're going to take a little detour here, and a lot of times this section has been taught as being parenthetical, and look at 9 through 11. And 9 through 11 continues some of these same themes that we've seen in Romans. One is God's justice, man's freedom of will, and man's believing. And we're going to look at these things and see certain situations pertaining to Judeans and Gentiles and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ being made available to both according to God's own choosing. This is three chapters, and you know, I don't have the time to deal with all the scriptures here, but this is an overview, like Michael said. So let's start here in Romans 9:1, and we're going to see these things. Just keep in mind, though, God's just judgment, man's freedom of will, and man has believing. Man can believe God's word or not. Everybody okay?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody need a mint? Anybody?
Sure. Sure.
Okay.
Oh, Brian wanted one.
Brian, here, have a mint.
Oh.
No, I didn't, Brian. Your parents were watching me. Okay, now. All right. Back to the Bible. It's safer that way. Now, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who's he talking about? Israel, right? So he's all burdened down. He has concern for Israel. This is an interesting thing because we're in the church epistles addressed to the church, but now we're going to be talking about Israel for a while, which is interesting. So we're going to skip here and we're going to go to verse 6. So why is he concerned with Israel? Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect or has failed. Not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What does that mean? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. So we see Israel is used in two different ways. They are not all Israel believers which are of Israel bloodline. They are not all Israel believers which are of Israel bloodline. Israel was the descendants of the 12 tribes, but not everybody who was a descendant of the 12 tribes became a Christian, correct?
Mm-hmm, right.
So not everybody who was of Israel was of Israel. Now, we're going to see this again in a similar way. Look at John chapter 8. We're going to come back here. Keep your finger here. Keep your mint here. Whatever you like to put there. You still have your toy, by the way? Very good. Okay, look at John chapter 8. We're going to come back here. Come on. John 8. How's the temperature in here?
Great. Perfect.
Did you see Jim in the back? like he was supposed to open the door, but then he took advantage of the situation and really, really opened it. All right, look at this here. John chapter 8, verse 37. Is this what I'm talking about? John 8, 37. So what are we trying to look at? Remember, this said, "For they are not all of Israel, which are of Israel." They weren't all believers who were of Israel bloodline. Okay? Now, John chapter 8 and in verse 37. You guys beat me there. John 8, 37. Now, this is Jesus Christ talking to some of the leaders there. Very interesting conversation. You might want to read the whole context. Verse 37. "I know that ye are Abraham's" what?
Seed.
So that's bloodline, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. "But you seek to" what?
Kill me.
Not a cool thing. "Because my word hath no place in you." Now, are they of Abraham's bloodline?
Yes.
Yeah. "I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen of" what?
Your father.
Ding, 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 ding. Something could be wrong here. You could read all the way up to 44 to clarify that, but we're not going to go that far. 39. "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our" what?
"Father."
"Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's" what?
"Children."
"You would do the works" of what?
"Abraham."
That's in a contradiction, apparent contradiction, to verse 37, where it says, "I know that you are Abraham's" what?
"Seed."
See, so we see that then used in a similar way. They were the bloodline of Abraham, but they weren't of the believing of Abraham, right?
Right.
That's exactly what we see in this other way. So let's look back here. So we're dealing with Jews and Gentiles, Judeans and Gentiles, and part of the problem right from the beginning here in Romans 9 is not everybody who is of the bloodline of Israel has chosen to believe. Believing is by freedom of will, right?
Mm-hmm.
By freedom of will. So here's the problem. So the problem also is I'm in Acts. Problem 9. Okay, Acts 9. So the problem here, at least in the beginning, is that those people who are of the bloodline of Israel are not, some of, not all of them are believers. All right, now verse 7. "Neither, because they are of the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Remember, not Abraham had a son named Ishmael, right? Mm-hmm. Ishmael wasn't by believing, was he?
No.
He was just by the flesh, as you could say. So there he was, and not all the seed of Abraham were, "Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So not all of Abraham's kids were of the bloodline, but or the believing, but Isaac was, and he was in the bloodline of Christ. Isaac was by promise and believing. Ishmael was by the flesh. That is, "They which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed," right? Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, our promised seed, and all that. "The believers and the believers' line came through Isaac, although Abraham had Ishmael also." Now let's skip to 14. Now, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness or injustice with God?" God what?
Forbid.
We've seen that translated in many interesting ways. Right? But is God unrighteous? Absolutely not, because this is Romans, and Romans is dealing with God's justice, remember?
Yeah.
And we know that God isn't injustice or not unjust. But here, once again, we're dealing with God's justice. God clearly is just. So, why is this in this context? Well, let's read on here. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that wills, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows" what?
Mercy.
God is just. He can have mercy on who he wants. But is he unrighteous? No. So, why God has mercy on some and not of others is going to be explained a little ways down the line. Who invented life?
God.
You know? He is just. We've been learning about God's just judgment. So, God has freedom of will, and he chose to have mercy on who he wants, and chose to not have mercy on who he doesn't want. So let's read a little more. This is interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Glad he had mercy on us, right? All right, now, let's look at this. So, verse 17. For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I've raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now, Pharaoh obviously hardened his own heart, correct?
Yep.
Now, did Pharaoh see a lot of God's power?
Yes. Yeah.
Did he see a lot of God's word?
Yeah.
He sure did. Pharaoh got the word. He could have changed, couldn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Let my people go that they may serve me. Mm-hmm. He had a bunch of chances, old Pharaoh, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And he saw some of God's mighty hand, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Could he have changed?
Yes.
Absolutely. He had plenty of opportunity, but he had a hard heart. So, he could have, but he didn't. Wilt thou then say to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know? Henry made the Ford, not the Ford Henry. In other words, you know, God invented life. You know, it's not our job to sit in judgment of God. We have no right to criticize God. Now, 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction? All right, so first of all, does God predestinate people? Oh, that Judy. I don't know about her. John, we like. Brian, we like. Judy?
Hey.
He doesn't do that. We know God gives people freedom of will. But this verse seems to indicate possibly that God made somebody an unbeliever and somebody a believer. But we know that's garbage. So let's look back where this verse came from, this quote, and let's see, because sometimes people take things out of context and twist them around. So let's look back here at Jeremiah 18. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. Jeremiah 18, verse 10. So, yeah, there's people who are going to get God's wrath in the future. That's for sure. Okay, where are we? Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. Jeremiah 18, 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. You guys know what the potter is, right? He had a wheel, and he would spin things and all that. Any of you guys make pottery? No? Okay, never mind. Okay, verse 2. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold.
Yeah.
I think of that when I come here. And I'm sorry. It's a figure of speech. Exaggeration. And behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God is God. He can do his thing. Verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it? Okay. Verse 8. If that nation against whom I've pronounced, turn from their evil. I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. In the Old Testament, people would mess up and they would buck up against the laws of God. But if they changed, God would change, right? Mm-hmm. And he would have mercy on them, correct? Mm-hmm. He would change. So it's not up that God is saying, okay, Brian, I like Judy, forget about it. It wasn't like that. It was, God has, he can do his thing on whoever he wants. However, people change, don't they? People, by their free will, choose him. Remember, God gave them up in Romans 1. Why did God give them up? Because they gave him up. So, that's what this is talking about here. Yeah, there's vessels to honor and dishonor, but really the deal is people have choices. Verse 9. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it not obey my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So in other words, in this situation, people change. People change. This is kind of like God's permissive will. So God sets up the laws and people buck up against them and they get, you know, the consequences, or they believe God's word and they get blessed. Very simple, right? Mm-hmm. Really simple. The rocks broke the ship. The rocks broke the ship. Were the rocks moving out there?
No.
The rocks were just hanging out there, having a good time, and the ship smashed up against the rocks, right? Mm-hmm. So we, in the Old Testament, say people would believe God's will and God could bless them. If they went against God's will, God could not bless them as much as he would like to, because, and then they got the consequences. So look back at Romans 9. Romans 9. So this thing about the vessel here, or the potter, Romans 9 and verse 21. Romans 9, 21. Hath not the power, potter, power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted unto destruction? They were vessels of wrath because people chose to be that way and not believe, correct? And God endured that. Very simple. People have freedom of will. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. Why? Because people chose God. And he chose to have mercy on them. So, that's cool. People have freedom of will. Believers today have mercy because he chose to be merciful to those who have chosen to believe from both Judean and Gentile. In the Old Testament, God chose to be merciful to the people of Israel who believed. Simple? Mm-hmm. Simple, right? Very simple. All right, now, verse 24. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So, let's look down at verse 27. It says, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. The remnant is the people from Israel who believe. Now, verse 28, we'll skip verse 29, we'll go to 30. Okay. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness of what?
Faith.
Right. So they got in by believing, correct?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right? They didn't have all those blessings in the Old Testament, and it was a mystery how the extent of what those Gentiles were going to be blessed. But they believed, and God had mercy on them. By the way, Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. That's a cool thing for Jew and Gentile, right?
Yeah.
So God had mercy. All right? Now, but they get in because of believing. They believed. They accepted. And then verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath attained not to the law of righteousness. So they tried to do this, but they didn't do it. And why didn't they do it? Wherefore, because they sought it not by believing, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at what?
The stumbling stone.
So, if I'm all prideful and I'm bragging about something, then I'm doing a really good job at it. But remember, what was the law for? One reason, the law was a schoolmaster to help people along. The law also pointed out sin, didn't it?
Yes.
So here I'm bragging about how good I'm doing this thing, but the law is telling me you really can't do it. So if I'm bragging about how good I'm doing it, and I'm really not doing it too good, then maybe I'm glorying in something that's condemning me. And if I'm glorying in something that's condemning me, maybe I ought to try another thing. And that thing is believing unto the coming of the Messiah. Right? Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Mm-hmm. So when I'm doing these things in the law, that's cool. That's what God wanted me to do. But it wasn't just, hey, I can do this by my own thing. It was doing it with believing behind it, right? Because mm-hmm. the law pointed out the coming of the Messiah. Remember, the law was a shadow of the things to come. You could kind of see it, but not too clearly. We have a book called Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed. Remember, there were prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. Mankind screws up in Genesis 2. We've looked at that a lot. Genesis 3. Immediately after that, God promises the coming of the Messiah, right? Mm-hmm. So there was a hope of the coming of the Messiah all the way through. So yeah, they were to do the law, but just doing every single thing, the law pointed out sin. There had to be a better way. And the better way was Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. So people had a hope in the Old Testament, and their hope was that the Messiah was coming, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? We accept what he did and look forward to him coming back. So they sought it after works. But it wasn't just about works. It was about believing. And that's really interesting. Their works fell short. And they gloried in that which condemned them. And what they should have done was do the works, however, believe to the coming of the Messiah. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He rejoiced to see his day. Now, let's look here. So we okay with that?
Yeah.
That's really cool, right? Now, verse 31. Anybody want any more mints? None. Brian ate the last one. How was that mint? That's good? Good. You got blessed today. Got a toy and mint and stuff. That's good. Got to come back for more of that. All right, look at verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Who is the stumbling stone?
Jesus Christ.
They were so busy working that they forgot about the coming of the Messiah. And they were so busy doing their deal, they stumbled at what they were to believe. In the Gospels, he was right there. And I'm sure he could speak the word a lot better than we could, to a certain extent. Anyway, they were looking right at him, and they didn't really see him, a lot of them, because they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Today, a lot of people pray every Friday night for the Messiah to come back, don't they? In certain sections of the world, the Wailing Wall and all that. They pray that the Messiah comes. However, he's come and gone. People stumble at the stumbling stone. Christians today in the churches, we're so busy doing sometimes the works of the law and trying to do things that Jesus Christ did and completed. People in the Christian church today stumble at the stumbling stone. They don't accept what he's done. Jesus Christ, the stumbling stone. Isn't that interesting? So, That's pretty interesting. Now, let's look here at... you have mints back there? I know you're trying to like be all cautious about it out there. We're a family. We'll just throw everything out. There's no hidden agendas here. There's free mints, coffee, whatever. All right. Now that I've embarrassed you. Okay. But I was kind to your son. All right, now look at Romans. That balances out. Is this how to do it, Jim? Okay, now, Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what?
Saved.
There you go. Cool, right? For I bear them record that they have a zeal. Were they zealous?
Yes.
A zeal of God, but not according to what?
Knowledge.
I remember years ago in the Power for Abundant Living class, and then some of you guys have that book, Dr. Werwald talks about zeal and knowledge. Mm-hmm. Zeal and knowledge. Maybe some of us, we've been in the Word for a while, you know, now we have a lot more knowledge than what we've had. Mm-hmm. Do we have the same zeal? Or maybe we need to get a little ejection of a little ass kicking of zeal, you know, because we need a little zeal. If God's word is going to move, it's not just, hey, I know the Greek and have a copy of Journey Through Acts and the Epistles. You know, how about believing it? How about helping somebody with it? How about believing the promises of God? How about believing I'm righteous? Oh, well, I can read it in the Greek. Well, that's great. But do we believe it? Are we trying to help people? Are we zealous about it? Or now, I don't need zeal anymore. Just the Word of God just drips out of my mind. I think we need a little zeal. Oh, but I'm old now. I'm afraid to make a mistake. I'm afraid to embarrass myself. I'm afraid to do anything stupid because I've been in the Word for a long time. Did we get so cool that we're afraid to walk? Mm-hmm. Ooh. Your kids, they learned to walk, and somehow they weren't afraid to fall down, but they learned to walk. So you know what? Maybe we should try the same. Maybe just because we've gotten older, some of us, we can't be afraid to walk. Mm-hmm. It's okay to fall down. If you get up, how about this? Now, look at this. This is interesting. Ooh, I love this verse. Look at verse 3. Milagros, why don't you read this one? This is a good one.
Romans 10:3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
Whoa! So, people always trying to work. Work, 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 instead of accepting God's righteousness. By the works of the law, there was no life. You know, there was... So people needed, instead of to do all these works, people need to accept what God has done. And the basic nature of man is to repudiate God's grace. Men's works can never stand in the place of that which God through Jesus Christ has done. We may work because we're righteous. We don't have to work to get righteousness. It's not, I got to. But I get to. It's not I gotta do it, but I get to do it because I got it. In the Old Testament, it was due, and now it's done. So, but back then, they needed to just accept what God was doing too. They needed to work, but they needed to believe to the coming of the Messiah. And in this situation, people are working, 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 instead of accepting or believing what God has done. And throughout the history of man, man has substituted his own works or his own thinking when instead of believing what God provided. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, they were walking around naked? Then they kind of lost that and tried to use a few leaves. That was a little difficult, wasn't it? But man chose. Oh, in Genesis 11, they were going to build a big building and it was going to go all the way up into heaven. Remember that?
Yeah.
Can men big, big buildings and go way up to God?
Nope.
Probably not. How about old Abraham? Now, he had to have a kid. And it wasn't working with Sarah, so he had an idea. And he was going to try another way. That was a kind of a carnal idea. And you know, it kind of worked, but it really didn't really work, did it?
No.
And then he did have Isaac. But by the time he had Isaac, he was so old, he couldn't even have Isaac. And the only way he could do it was God healed him to do it, because he didn't do it. And I could explain that in some other ways. But I'm not, because I can't. Now, that's really interesting. By his strength as a man, he couldn't do it. His own ability wasn't good enough. And then, but he had circumcision, right? Mm-hmm. So then when he'd go to the bathroom, he would look down and see his penis was different. And you know what that circumcision kind of told him to? That by his flesh, he didn't have the ability. God was the one that healed him so he could do it. He couldn't do it on his own. Man's always trying to do it on his own instead of accepting what God could do for him or has done. What a great example of that. How about in the Gospels? Remember that verse where these Pharisees, they were so busy counting out, you know, little leaves of anise and thyme and cumin and tithing from one-tenth of every... Remember that? That they forgot the weightier matters of the law, which was justice, mercy, and believing. So busy counting the little thing, they forgot about the bigger picture, which was to believe God. Man is always about his works instead of accepting what God has done. Work, 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 instead of believe God. Man sometimes just kind of twists it around, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Remember in Romans 1, he got a little twisted there a few different ways. But all these different things, man had some idolatry problems. He was worshiping statues. Mm-hmm. He was worshiping himself. Mm-hmm. He was worshiping little animals, right? Mm-hmm. And animals and stuff God put underneath his dominion when Adam was in the garden. So in Genesis chapter 2, Adam was over all of God's creation. In this day and time, man worships animals that God put under his feet, quote unquote, a long time ago. Now that's progress, isn't it? So man twists this around sometimes. Instead of worshiping the true God, man worships the stone. Now that's intelligent also, by the way. So, you know, the Judeans had established their own standard of justice and righteousness, partially based on the standard of the Mosaic Law. They were trying to keep the Mosaic Law or some other standard. And then we read verse 4, which is really shocking. Who'd like to read a verse? Okay, go ahead, Bill.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
There it is, the end of the law. No law. We don't need law. We don't need law. We don't need water baptism. Jesus Christ was baptized. We don't need law. You know? And if people working for law, it's done. It's dead. In the Old Testament it was due, and now it's done. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things should live by them. But the righteousness which is of believing speaks to this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Do we have to go way up there? Or in verse 7, do we have to go way down there? In verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh. It's not way up there or way down there. Even in thy mouth and in thine heart. And it is the word of believing, which is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
That's really a cool context, isn't it, of this verse? What is the context of this verse? Verse 1, what is that?
The heart of Israel.
That they may be what?
Saved.
What a cool context of this verse, right there. So we confess him Lord, the one that redeemed us when we couldn't redeem ourselves. And we believe that God raised him from the dead. We get eternal life when we believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What a wonderful thing. Verse 10, 11, and 12. Milagros, why don't you read those?
Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Okay, 11. Keep going.
For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him.
Right. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, everybody has equal opportunity. God is not unrighteous. Everybody has equal opportunity. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here's some interesting things. Verse 14. And how shall they call on him on whom they've not what?
Believed.
And how shall they believe in whom they have not what?
Heard.
And how shall they hear without a what?
Preacher.
So somebody has to talk it, to preach it. Then somebody can hear it. And then somebody can believe it. And then they can call on them the name of the Lord, which means Romans 10:9, be saved. So if we want people to get born again and to believe and to hear, then we need to open our mouth and speak it. And you know what? Not everybody's going to believe it. But we need to speak God's word. Verse 17. Milagros, what you know?
Okay. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Right. So then faith, or the right way of believing, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we want people to hear it, we need to speak it. So verses 18 through 21. Michael, could you read those? Do you mind?
Sure. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their word went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them, and asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people.
So God had some trouble with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, right? All day long he stretched forth his hand. Look at how he sent the prophet Jeremiah. You know, people sometimes disobeyed. A lot of times they did. And God couldn't do anything because basically it's free will, right? He would send a prophet. He would try to help. But it's free will and believing. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. However, after that, these other people, the Gentiles, came in. And they also had a right then to believe, right? Through Jesus Christ. So that's what it is. Now, we're almost done. So hang in there for a couple more minutes. Verse 1, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? That's kind of like it. You know, you ever met a person, you tell them something, and they immediately overreact and go all the way to the other side?
Yeah.
Did God cast away Israel?
No.
No. In fact, when we really look at it in the Old Testament, a lot of times they cast away him, didn't they?
Right? Yeah.
Hath God cast away his people? Forget about it. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Look, I'm an Israelite. I'm born again. I mean, he didn't cast away the people. Now, so for this, all of chapter 11 basically is an answer to that question. And you can read it, and it's pretty self-explanatory, where people had freedom of will. They chose to believe or not. The Gentiles, the wild olive tree, got grafted in and all that that we've been taught. So that's basically it. God didn't cast away his people, but people had freedom of will, and they chose. And God could have mercy on those people that he wanted to have mercy on, and he had mercy on the ones that believed him. Very simple, very fair, right?
Mm-hmm.
Very, very fair. So, to close off then, let's look here at verse 33. This is the end of this section, and of how God dealt with Judean and Gentile, and according to their believing. Verse 33, it says, O the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That's cool, right? Mm-hmm. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? Any of us in here?
No.
No.
Thank you very much. Verse 35. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And anybody who chooses can call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And we have a wonderful privilege to be able to hold forth the word. God gave people freedom of will, and whosoever may, by their freedom of will, can come. Remember this? We'll know about this for a long time. People can choose one way or the other. And when we give them God's word, we give them an opportunity. And in our life, we don't want to stumble at the stumbling stone either, by stumbling or not believing what Jesus Christ promised for us. A cool poem I'd like to share with you. It's not a very intellectual poem, but I thought I might close on a day like this. God has given us two ends with a common link. With one we sit, and the other we think. Success in life depends on which one we choose. Heads we win, and tails we lose.